Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2. This morning we pick up here at verse 23, and we're going to consider these two subsequent Sabbath day scenes. The first, verses 23 through the end of the chapter, the second, verse 1 of chapter 3 through verse 6. As we come now to the reading and preaching of God's Word, let us remember that there is nothing more powerful than God's Word. There is nothing more powerful than God's Word. You might think about Jesus, that time in which he was on the boat in the midst of a great storm, and his disciples were losing their minds, trying to figure out what to do, and they called upon Christ, and he simply spoke a word, "Be still." And the wind and the seas obeyed. And the same thing is true this morning. If Jesus so speaks the word, this pandemic could disappear in a moment. But he is going to speak to us this morning in a powerful way by his word about needs that we have in our hearts this morning. So let us attend carefully once again to God's word, beginning at Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. When I began reading through Mark's Gospel a number of months ago in preparation to begin preaching through Mark's Gospel, I certainly did not anticipate preaching on the theme of the Sabbath day, given our present unique circumstances. Churches around the world have suddenly had to wrestle with a whole host of questions that they either have not had to wrestle with before or at least are wrestling with them in a new light. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day holy? How do you keep the fourth commandment in the middle of a pandemic? What role does the government play in all of this? How do we keep the fifth commandment in light of the fourth commandment? What does it look like right now for us to honor those in authority over us? And then what about the sixth commandment? What does it look like for us right now to preserve life? All of a sudden, to varying degrees, the fourth, fifth, and sixth commandments all seem to come together in some sort of a conflict with one another. So what do we do? How do we answer these questions? Well, the text before us this morning deals with at least the fourth and the sixth commandments directly. Here, Jesus is clearly coming into conflict with the Pharisees over what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy. But at the same time, and I think it's very interesting for us to note this, he presses the issue farther by showing all of us that the Sabbath day has much more to do with life than maybe any of us would naturally understand. And so this morning, you and I, each and every single one of us, we must carefully think through some very challenging words from Jesus regarding the Sabbath day. Now, in order to set the stage appropriately, we must understand something of the nature of the Sabbath day. Ever since creation, the Sabbath day, being the seventh day all the way up until the resurrection, and then the first day of the week since the resurrection, the Sabbath day, ever since creation, has served for all of mankind as a mirror. Each and every week, without fail, the Sabbath day has served as a bit of a mirror in which we can look into this mirror and see reflected back unto us the state of our own hearts in relationship to God. Each and every week since creation, God has given us this mirror to reveal unto us where our hearts are in terms of our relationship to God. I mean, think about your own life. How many Lord's days, how many Sabbath days have you lived through? And each and every one of those, if you pay attention to it, it serves as a mirror to help you understand what your relationship to God is like. You see, the Sabbath day is of far greater importance than any of us tend to recognize. Now, certainly, the world around us does not recognize or appreciate the significance of the Sabbath day. But more importantly, we, the church, we often do not truly appreciate the significance that God attaches to the Sabbath day. Now, ironically, this is something that the Pharisees seem to understand. They, at least to a certain degree, understood the significance of the Sabbath day. But that was all that they got right about the Sabbath day. You see, they responded to the Sabbath day in a sinful way. You see, there are two ways for us, all of us, to respond sinfully to God's law. The first way is the most obvious. We can sin against God's law by disregarding it. Although God instituted the Sabbath day at creation, he had to reinstitute it at Mount Sinai. Why is that? Well, because of sin, God's creation had largely disregarded his gracious gift. But there is another way to sin against God's law. Instead of simply disregarding it, we can respond sinfully to God's law by diminishing it. Now, this is what the Pharisees did with God's law. The way that the Pharisees minimized God's law was by making it easy to attain. Instead of understanding the true extent of God's law, they always added to God's law these man-made additions, these extensions that made it, at least in their minds, easily attainable. Do you remember that story in Luke 10 of that lawyer who comes to Jesus and he asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, right off the bat, we know the first mistake that this lawyer makes is he thinks he can do something to inherit eternal life. Well, Jesus responds to his question by telling him that he must keep the whole law. He must love God with all his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then he must love his neighbor as himself. Somehow, the lawyer is encouraged by those words. And yet, he must ask Jesus for clarification. He goes and he asks, seeking to justify himself, "And who is my neighbor?" When he asks this question, he is hoping that Jesus will affirm for him a narrow definition of neighbor. He wants Jesus to affirm for him what was then at the time a Pharisee's definition of a neighbor. At the very least, the Pharisees would have defined neighbor as the Jewish people. So he would think, okay, those are who I need to love. But maybe even more, he was hoping for another Pharisaical definition of neighbor. The Pharisees at that time, some of them, defined neighbor as only the most faithful Jews. So time and again, the Pharisees just narrow their definitions to make God's law something that they could attain to. Well, you remember how Jesus responded to this lawyer's question. He told him that parable of the Good Samaritan. And what did he do to this lawyer's narrow definition of a neighbor? Well, he exploded it. And he basically said to this lawyer, your neighbor is anyone and everyone whom God places into your life. The lawyer was hoping for a narrow definition that he could attain to, and Jesus gave him the true extent of God's law and showed him that there is no way that you, in and of yourself, can actually do this. Jesus did this to the whole law in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember how he did that? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus came and he helped us see the true extent of his law. And we can sin against God's law not only by simply disregarding it, but we can also sin against God's law by minimizing it. The same thing is true of the Sabbath. The same thing is true of the fourth commandment. This special day that began at creation and continues down to today, it is still revealing our hearts. And we can sin against God by either disregarding it altogether, or we can sin against God by minimizing it. Here we are, brothers and sisters. We are gathered together on a Sabbath day, although in a unique way. And God is going to address us from His Word about the Sabbath day. What will God's Word reveal about your heart this morning? What will this Sabbath day disclose? You know, when we come to a passage like the one sitting before us this morning, it is all too easy for us to read it as if we are Christ's disciples and someone else out there is the Pharisees. But I think God requires of us a slower and much more deliberate reading and considering of His Word. And so let's begin this morning by considering a warning. We need to beware the mere formalism of the Pharisees. We need to beware the mere formalism of the Pharisees. Here in our passage this morning, the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, it erupts into flames. And the issue at hand is the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath day, as it always does, it serves as a mirror to reflect all of the hearts involved. So what did that Sabbath day reveal about the Pharisees? Well, I think J.C. Ryle put it well when he wrote, the Pharisees were mere formalists. They thought exclusively of the outward part, the husk, the shell, and the ceremonial of religion. Their godliness was made up of externals, while repentance, faith, and holiness were overlooked. The Sabbath day revealed that the Pharisees were mere formalists. The Pharisees always did things as Jesus said so that they might be seen by others. That's what it means to be a mere formalist. They had an appearance of godliness, but they denied its power. Well, when Paul wrote to Timothy and warned that in the last days many people would have an appearance of godliness but deny its power, we need to ask of ourselves, could you or I, could we have an appearance of godliness but deny its power? here this morning, we are warned to watch out for six symptoms of mere formalism. Six signs of a greater disease within the heart. We'll go through these quickly. Here is the first. The formalist is constantly watching others with a critical eye. Notice that while Jesus was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath day with his disciples, the Pharisees are somehow watching them. And then in the next Sabbath account, the text tells us directly that the Pharisees watched Jesus so that they might accuse him. On what is most likely subsequent Sabbath days, the Pharisees, these mere formalists, how did they spend their time? Well, they spent their time carefully watching Christ and his disciples with a critical eye. They had become the Sabbath police. Here's the second. The formalist judges others according to his own standard. In the first scene, the Pharisees' question is an accusation. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The formalist is not actually concerned with a careful keeping of God's law. Instead, he is concerned about his own standard. What Jesus' disciples were doing on that Sabbath day was perfectly lawful according to God's law. Deuteronomy 23:24 says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." There's a difference between what the disciples were doing then and there and work. But the Pharisees, as they always did, they added to God's law. In fact, according to the Pharisees, Jesus' disciples, by simply plucking grain and eating it, they were breaking the Sabbath in four separate ways. And that is because the formalist judges, not according to the word of God, but according to his own standard. Number three, the formalist conforms the word of God to himself. The formalist conforms the word of God to himself. As soon as this accusation is made, Jesus responds by saying, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus responds to the Pharisees not simply by refuting their error regarding the distinction between God's law and their own, but instead he tells the Pharisees that they are in error because they have not yet been formed by the word of God. Instead, these formalists have contented themselves by making the word of God serve their own purposes. The same is true of every formalist. As long as he can make God's word serve his own purposes, there he will be content. Well, not only is the formalist unformed by the word of God, but fourth, the formalist is also unmoved by obvious needs. He is unmoved by obvious needs. In the first part of the text, Jesus' disciples need food. And then in the second part of our text, there is a man who needs healing. The Pharisees have eyes to see. They can see the needs too, but they are unmoved. And this is what happens to every formalist. When your eyes are trained to be critical, you will end up overlooking the most obvious opportunities to show mercy. When your eyes are trained to be critical, you will always end up overlooking the most obvious opportunities to show mercy. Fifth, the formalist is unchanged by Christ's clarifying question. Jesus asks the Pharisees a clarifying question. The answer is obvious. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill? Again, the answer is obvious. Of course, it is lawful to do good and to save a life. But how did the Pharisees answer Jesus' question? With silence. They remain silent. They are unmoved. And that is because the formalist has a firm and fixed position. So he will always remain unchanged by Christ's clarifying question. Number six, the formalist will seek to destroy the demands of Christ. When the formalist finally begins to see that Christ will not be conformed to him, and instead that the formalist must be conformed to Christ, he is going to seek to rid himself of Christ and Christ's demands. This passage ends with the Pharisees holding counsel with the Herodians to consider together how they might destroy Jesus. Two enemy groups suddenly become allies in order to throw off Christ's claim upon them. The formalist, despite careful attempts to keep outward appearances, he wants to remain free from the demands of Jesus Christ. Well, there they are. Six symptoms of mere formalism. And again, we should not simply think that Pharisees exist out there or somewhere else. But we need to ask, am I showing any signs of illness? Because these symptoms, as symptoms always do, they are a sign of a much greater problem within. These are symptoms that are simply signs of a greater problem within the heart. In 1967, a doctor by the name of Rene Favolaro performed the first successful heart bypass surgery in the United States. And this surgery was considered to be groundbreaking and an amazing advancement in the medical community, because it provided a way for blood to flow around arteries that were slowly being completely blocked in order for the heart to continue to do its job. And yet, in the time since that first surgery, although this does serve a great purpose, many have begun to recognize that this bypass surgery, while it may extend life for a little, it fails to do anything about the underlying cause. It fails to address that plaque buildup within the heart. Bypass surgery only masks symptoms, while those same symptoms grow worse. And if we're not careful, how we respond to seeing the symptoms of the formalist, if we're not careful how we respond to seeing these symptoms within our own lives, we might respond by simply trying to mask them with some procedure. Listen, simply being able to recognize these signs is not enough. The human heart is so sinful that it can take a list of symptoms like these and only learn to sin more subtly. To only keep up appearances, but just in a better way. Which is why we must go on this morning. What do we do? What do we do when we see these symptoms within our own hearts and our own lives? Well, I have two answers to that question. Let's begin with the first. The first step is to simply look to Christ. So let's go on, secondly, to behold the marvelous kindness of Christ. That is the first step. Turn your attention to Christ and His kindness. Here in our text, Jesus makes an important statement. He says, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus makes a claim about who He is and what His relationship is to the Sabbath day. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And since the Sabbath day always reveals to us much about us, we should ask, what do these Sabbath days reveal about Jesus? Well, let's look briefly at six snapshots of Christ's kindness. Here is the first. We see Jesus walking with his disciples on the Sabbath day. How does Jesus keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, one way is by discipling these men who will later take the gospel to the whole world. No doubt, while he made sure that they had food for their bodies on that Sabbath day, he was also feeding their souls. Number two, we see Jesus embodying the Word of God. The Pharisees conformed God's Word to themselves, but here we see that Jesus is the perfect embodying of what it looks like for someone to be conformed to the Word of God. Jesus was, after all, the Word incarnate. When he took the Pharisees back to 1 Samuel 21, he showed them that some requirements of God's law might be relaxed in cases of necessity. This is natural to who Jesus is because he is the Word of God incarnate. Ordinarily, no one but the priests should have eaten the bread of the presence. But because of the nature of these extraordinary circumstances, David and his men were able to eat the bread of the presence with immunity. Again, ordinarily, they ought not to eat the bread of the presence. But God's Word written and God's Word incarnate both affirm that necessity sometimes dictates something different. So think about our present circumstances. Ordinarily, we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That is clearly the command from Christ in His Word. But in extraordinary circumstances, we may, for a time and for necessity, do what ordinarily ought not to be done. And so that is why we are gathering as we are. Number three, we see Jesus carefully clearing the Sabbath of all of the abuses of the Pharisees. Jesus wants to set the Sabbath day free. The Pharisees took a gracious gift from God that Sabbath day, and they turned it into an oppressive and probably a very depressive day. But Jesus, he carefully clears the Sabbath day from all of those abuses of the Pharisees in order to restore to us his gracious gift. He says the Sabbath was made for man. God made it for Adam in paradise. And he renewed it on Mount Sinai. It was made for man's benefit and happiness. It was for his good, the good of his body, the good of his mind, the good of his soul. It was given to him as a benefit and a blessing, and not as a burden. Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath. And here again, let me just read to you the words from J.C. Ryle as he comments. He says, the observance of the Sabbath day of God was never meant to be so enforced as to injure a man's health. The original command to keep the Sabbath day holy was not intended to be so interpreted as to do harm to his body or to prevent acts of mercy to his fellow man. This was the point that the Pharisees had forgotten or buried under their tradition. Jesus graciously cleared the Sabbath of all of those additions that the Pharisees made. Now, fourth, we need to be careful to see this. Jesus kept the Sabbath day holy. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we see Jesus doing what was always his habit on the Sabbath day. He was attending the worship of God. Some have wrongly argued that Jesus has abolished the Sabbath day. But really, there is nothing in all of Scripture to warrant such a rash assertion. Instead, there is a mountain of evidence to the contrary. The Sabbath day is a gracious gift of God. It is a privilege and it is a blessing. It is a day for worship. It is a day for rest. It is a day to meet needs for others, and it is a day for mercy. That brings us to number 5. Jesus intentionally occasioned the Sabbath day to show mercy. Jesus asks that question, that illuminating question. Is the Sabbath to do good or harm? Is the Sabbath to save life or to kill? And with a single question, Jesus reveals the emptiness in the Pharisees' use of that day. It's empty because it lacks mercy. Philip Ryken comments saying this, "Because it did not leave any room for mercy, the Pharisees' interpretation had to be flawed in some fundamental way. Jesus wanted the Pharisees to see that by refusing to do good on the Sabbath, they were actually causing harm. Not only was it not wrong to help this man, but it was wrong not to help this man. In this case, failing to act was morally equivalent to destroying someone's life." Brothers and sisters, we need to think carefully about how it is that we seek to keep the Sabbath day holy. Jesus intentionally occasioned the Sabbath day to show mercy to those in need. Do we? Would those around us know us as a community of God's people who always occasion the Sabbath day to show mercy? How easy it is for us to make and to keep a list of things that make us good enough for God, while at the very same time completely missing the things that are most important to God. The Pharisees had a long list of things that they did to be godly, but they always overlooked the big things like loving mercy and doing justice. And their example is a warning that there is more to godliness than simply staying away from certain kinds of personal sins. Brothers and sisters, God wants us to have a heart for people in need. 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Brothers and sisters, for those who have received great mercy, the Sabbath day must become a day to show great mercy. Again, Philip Ryken is helpful here. He says, "Jesus' words and actions teach us quite plainly that we should, every Lord's day, place ourselves wholly at His disposal to perform works of love and mercy. We may not consecrate the day of rest in a merely passive manner, but must be active in Christ's service. The world should see through us Christ still showing mercy." Well, sixth and finally, we see here that Jesus showers mercy on us. Right now, today, even though we gather together in a very limited way here, Christ is showing mercy to us. In an extraordinary time, God has interrupted our regular routine of gathering for worship, but maybe we should see this as a mercy. This time right now affords us the opportunity to really reflect and to consider our own use of God's gracious day. I mean, today Jesus warns us to be on guard against the formalism of the Pharisees. He also restores to us the gracious gift of the Sabbath day. But he also challenges every one of us. In the first half of the passage, he showed us what we may do in cases of necessity. But in the second half, he shows us what we must do if we have been shown mercy. Earlier I asked, what do we do if we see in ourselves signs or symptoms of the mere formalists? What are we to do if we fear that these symptoms reveal within us a deeper disease, that disease of the heart? Well, I began to answer that question by saying that we must turn our attention to the kindness of Christ. That is the first step. And why is that? Well, because God, in His infinite and perfect wisdom, would later use and permanently testify to us through a repentant formalist, a completely changed Pharisee. God would testify to us of the powerful working of His kindness. The Apostle Paul was once one who boasted about his righteousness according to the flesh. He was a Pharisee. But later he wrote that it was God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so that is the second step. We have looked upon God's kindness, but next we need to be led to repentance. May it be that Christ is Himself right now, in the preaching of His Word, being kind to us as His people. Kind to show us symptoms that we maybe hadn't seen before today. Symptoms of mere formalism that must not be ignored. May it be that we see all those things as a kindness that lead us to repentance. I want to close this morning by reading the words of that most famous Reformed formalist, the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to pick up reading here in Philippians chapter 3 at verse 4. He said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. May we be led to repentance and be found in Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are so very thankful for the gift of the Lord's day. We are thankful for the way that You use this day each and every week to set a mirror before our hearts that we might see there reflected our relationship to You. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us today, that in giving us Your Word, You call us to repentance by helping us see the kindness and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Father, may You grant us true repentance. May You grant us that repentance that turns from sin with a hatred of it and flees to Christ to be found in Him. And may we be a group of Your people who love Your law, who love the gracious gift of the Lord's day, who occasion it to show mercy to others. May we be simply a people who bring glory to You in this world as we abide in the vine that is Jesus Christ. Do this in us, we pray, by the powerful working of Your Word and Your Spirit. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.